Find the outline on the back of your bulletin. As always, we're going to be, I haven't said this in a long time. This is Through the Bible with Pastor Doug today, but we'll be in 1 Timothy 6 and Ecclesiastes 5, Psalm 128, Proverbs 13 and 14, and we'll finish up in Deuteronomy 8. Some of you are thinking, we are not getting out of here for a long time. I promise you, we're going to get out in a decent amount of time. I promise you. And follow along with the outline, okay? Most of us, certainly, I would say 20 and older, have seen the famous TV commercials, and I don't watch much TV anymore. I haven't for years, and just don't get a chance to watch much. I stay so busy, and there's not a whole lot worth. But all of us just about have seen those classic Publishers Clearinghouse commercials. The Publishers Clearinghouse commercials, you know, where they send out the prize patrol. And they show you the commercials. The prize patrol shows up at somebody's house with balloons and flowers and a great big check that says $5,000 for the rest of your life every week. $5,000. And we've looked at that. In fact, would you believe I tried that, I don't know, 30 plus years ago. I was living by myself. I was single. Things were tough for me financially. I did it 2 or 3 years because I thought, wow, might as well try it. Surprise, I did not get $5,000 a week for the rest of my life. And I got to tell you this, you might think it was fake, but it wasn't fake. It was legit. It was legit. That company started in 1953. 70 plus years ago, and they started offering prizes in 1967, almost 60 years ago. And so there were people who won $1,000, $3,000, $5,000 a week for the rest of their lives, and they awarded prizes until they declared bankruptcy in April. Did you know that? If you haven't seen their commercials, if you watch TV or online, and you haven't seen a Publisher's Clearinghouse commercial in a while, that's why. Because they declared bankruptcy just a few months ago. And not only did they declare bankruptcy, when I read the articles this past week, they did not even inform those who had won $1,000 or $3,000 or $5,000 a week for the rest of their lives. And so when I read those articles this past week, I read about folks, most of them retired, who, you know, they made this kind of money now, and they retired. I mean, who among us wouldn't retire? If you get $5,000 a week for the rest of your life, who among us wouldn't do that or at least cut back? And a lot of people sadly cut back, and now they're in trouble. And I read about some retirees who, once they found out the company was bankrupt, they've missed their checks for the last 4 or 5 months, and reached out and found out they were bankrupt and said, there's no more money. Sorry, no more $5,000 a week. And now we've got retirees who depended on that, and now they're being forced to sell their homes. And some of them are 75 and 80 years old and having to go back to work. I also read an article from Money Watch. MoneyWatch.com this past week reported for the first time ever in the history of the country, that housing expenses every month, not counting your mortgage or rent, housing expenses now exceed more than $2,000 a month for the average American. At first, when I read that, I went, there's no way. But then you stop and think, wait a second, insurance, utilities, which all those are going up and have gone up, maintenance, repairs. This all summer long, I've been painting the exterior of our house outside. I can't paint the entire thing because, as you know, I have fear of height, so I can't get up on high ladders and paint. But I've painted as much as I could. I've gone as high as I can, but I've got to hire somebody here in the next couple of weeks to start and come and paint the rest of the house. And if you're like us, you know, you don't paint it, well, then you're going to have more problems down the road. Think about that. More than $2,000 a month if you have a home, not counting the mortgage. Money expert Susie Welch, I read this as well. She's a financial whiz, and she said this week, quote, Gen Z and millennials are burned out and out of hope because even though older generations had it tough, older generations had at least hope. And that's true. There are a lot of young couples that can't even afford a starter home. that a lot of young families are trying to get ahead. There are a lot of young families with children that are trying to get ahead, and they're looking at the obstacles ahead of them. It's a tough time. Welcome to my brand new sermon series. Welcome to my brand new sermon series called Biblical Steps to True Financial Freedom. Biblical Steps to True Financial Freedom. And we're going to look at these things over the next, probably month or 6 weeks or so. Now, for those of you who think, great, you're new at our church, maybe this is your first Sunday and you're thinking, wonderful, another church that just wants to talk about money. Another church that just wants my money. Another church where somebody in the church wants to get rich off the money that I want to give the church. But I can assure you that's not the case, although there are churches like that and there are pastors like that. And I've pulled my files. I went in my files this past week and pulled the last two sermons that I've preached, the last two financial sermons that I preached. The sermons are inside the bulletin. I even saved the bulletins here. But the last full sermon I preached, financial sermon that I preached, was August 18th of last year. That's 13 months. I was preaching a series called Success, and this was the eighth in the series, and it was called Succeeding Financially for God, You, and Your Family. That's the last one I've preached, financial. And before that, the only sermon that I even mentioned financial matters is a sermon here from June 2024, and it was a series I was preaching called Real Biblical Help for Millennials, Gen Z, and Gen Alpha. And just the third point said, God will bless your career and finances, but your hard work is 100% required. So anybody who knows me and anybody who knows our church knows we are not one of those churches that we constantly harp on money, talk about money, trying to get people's money. That's just not us. You ought to run from any church that's like that. And that's a fact. And there are a lot of churches like that. And sadly, some pastors, and not just the mega churches, not all mega churches, not just those, but some smaller churches that are like that as well. But I think I've prayed about it and made a decision in light of what we're all going through, young, older, middle-aged. We need to start talking about money more. We need to. As a church, we have too many folks, not just young folks. We have too many middle-aged folks and too many older folks, single, married, with kids, without kids. We got too many people who are getting swallowed up in what's happening in the culture in this financial system. But this fall, we're going to check out exactly what God's Word says about finances. And again, I don't even know how long this sermon's going to go. These series are going to go. Maybe 4, maybe 6, maybe 70. I'm just joking, not 70. Just seeing if you're with me. I don't know. I'll trust the Holy Spirit every week to lead me. I've written down sketches and I've sketched out rough outlines for sermons, but I allow the Lord to lead me on this. There's a lot in the Bible about money and finances. More than 2,300 verses. It is, by volume alone, the number one subject in the Bible. Does that surprise you? There's more said about finances in the Bible than prayer. There's more said about finances and how you handle money than salvation. There's more said in the Bible about finances and all the things that play into finances than even heaven. So God has a lot to say about money. And I'm glad he does, because as I've preached many times over the years, there aren't many things more personal to you than your money. By the way, that's why we don't talk to each other about our money, right? It's personal. We don't go up to each other and say, so how much do you make? You know, we don't do that. We don't, because that's private information. It's personal information. I've worked jobs before, companies before, where you could get fired. You could get fired for discussing your salary with another employee. Why? Why does it create? It creates all kinds of problems. Because if you know your coworker's making more than you, all of a sudden you're thinking, hey, what am I, chopped liver, blah, 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 blah. And now you got a problem, you got dissension. You got dissension at a company. It's a very personal thing here. Here are some of the things we're going to look at over the next few weeks. What the Bible says about how to budget. The truth is, most Christians are not on a budget. We think we're on a budget, but most are not. And that's a fact. And I can remember even when we were younger and we're raising our boys and how hard Lori worked and all of that. We're going to talk to you about financial peace. I contacted Dave Ramsey personally and asked him for his permission to use that phrase, financial peace. Okay, I didn't do that. I'm just seeing again if you were listening to me. I don't think he owns the term financial peace. Although we've offered Financial Peace University, my goodness, four or five times in the last 20 years. Last time we did it a few years ago, we made it free. We made it free for young couples and individuals. All you had to do was come. You had to be here 8 out of the 10 sessions to be there, because we're not going to pay for something free if folks aren't going to take advantage of it. But we've done that as well. We're not going to do that. We're going to talk about saving for retirement. There are a lot of Christians who are 65 and 70 and 75 and 80 and older and living on Social Security. Here's a clue for all of us, for you young folks. Listen, if it's still around by the time we're retired, or certainly you're retired, here it is. You were never intended to live on Social Security. That first word, the S, is supplemental. Supplemental. But I've known a lot of people over the years who made a lot of mistakes, and now they're in their 70s or 80s. And they'll tell you that. They'll say, I'm living on Social Security. And that's tough. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about how to reduce your debt and how to get out of debt. We're going to talk about raising generous kids. Is there anybody here, those of you who are parents, any of you want to raise selfish, stingy kids? I didn't think so. Some of you are thinking, no, Pastor, mine are selfish and stingy enough as it is. Well, okay, I get that. We're all selfish and stingy. That's our nature, and that's how we're born. We're born with that selfish, sinful nature. But none of us wants to. We want to raise kids who have compassion for people. We want to raise kids who learn how to share. That's why at an early age you teach your kids, right? Share. You can share your toy with him. You can share this with them. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about how to control impulse spending and buying, because that gets us. You know, the Bible covers that. The Bible covers how to control impulse spending. And we're going to talk about how to, you know, financing, and when is the right time to buy a house, and when is the right time to buy a car, and all those other things, and your role in all of it, your part in all of it for your own individual life. That's what we're going to talk about, and it's important. Don't miss any of it. And if you know people who are hurting financially, get them here. They will never hear better financial counsel than what they will hear from God's word. I don't care who they pay. I don't care what course they go to. This is the best. Everybody say amen. But before we can do all of that, you got to get these basics. You got to get these things. You got to get these things first. You got to know these things. That's why I've called this first sermon, First Things First. Write this down. Here's the first thing you got to know before any of that. Money and earning money, even big money, is not sinful. He said that. I said it. It's not sinful. It's not. And I've got a couple scriptures here for you. Look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. One of the most popular and misquoted and misinterpreted scriptures in all the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. Remember, Paul is writing to young Pastor Timothy in Ephesus. And these entire two letters are, Timothy, this is how you ought to live, how you ought to conduct yourself, how you ought to lead your church. These are the things you ought to be preaching and teaching to your church. And here it is in verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. I love that old word pangs. We don't use the word pangs very often. You know what it means? It means regret and guilt over bad, stupid decisions. And so when he says there are folks, Christians, who love money so much, they've walked away from God. The money became their God, and they made a lot of bad decisions, and now they're paying for it. Of course, and I've shared this with you before in the years past, the most misquoted verse, there are a lot of people who misquote it. They'll say, money is the root of all evil. Please don't say that anymore. If you're misquoting this scripture, stop. It's the love of money. Money's neither good or bad. Money's a commodity. And you can use money to do good or you can use money to do bad. You can use money to make good decisions. You can use money to make bad decisions. It's not the money. It's the love of money. It's the love of money. You know, there are two schools of extreme thinking when it comes to the church and financial matters. And we've all heard them, and I've preached on them many times. The first extreme that's wrong is the prosperity movement with all those preachers, and I've named them before. I'm not going to name them today, but all those preachers, some of them who are still going strong on TV. You can find their salaries, by the way. If you're interested, just look online, and you'll see they're worth hundreds of millions of dollars. I've shared before, the only people getting rich in the prosperity movement are the preachers. The people who are giving everything to the prosperity preachers, they just get more poor. But you've got prosperity guys out there saying, hey, God wants every Christian to be a millionaire. He wants all of us to just never suffer, never go through hard times, even though the scriptures are replete with references that we're going to go through hard times. And specifically, Christians are going to go through hard times. The other school of thought, which is just as extreme, is you've got Christians out there, and I grew up with some of these, not my own family, but I knew preachers like this, and I knew Christians like this, who made it sound as if, man, don't even talk about money, because as Christians, we're just supposed to be poor. That's it. We've somehow taken this, you took a vow of poverty when you got saved. You didn't even know you were taking a vow of poverty when you got saved, but you were taking a vow of poverty. So if you're a Christian, you're not even supposed to be successful. You're not even supposed to be interested in money. It's a sin to even think about, moving on or some kind of, some kind of promotion or some kind of something like that. But that's not true. Look with me over in Ecclesiastes quickly. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. So if Paul wasn't good enough for you, how about the wisest man who ever lived? He says same thing. What happens if you love money, if you love your wealth, you love your success, it's all about you. What happens? You're never going to be content. How big does your house have to be before it's big enough? How much money do you have to make? I know some of you are thinking, I don't know, but I'd like to find out. Okay, I'm with you. I'd like to find out too. but there's something here. There's something here that all of us as Christians ought to get. And that's why I gave you this. It's not sinful. Money isn't sinful. Earning money isn't sinful. And it's not sinful even if you earn big money. Now, I know some of us think, well, Pastor, you're right. Because, my money is not big money. But now those millionaires and billionaires, they got big money. And so those guys are sinful already. Well, let's break this down. What is big money? It seems to me it depends on the individual. For the man making minimum wage, $50,000 a year is a lot of money. For the man or woman who makes $200,000 a year, well, $500,000 is a lot of money. Be careful about throwing everybody into the same boat. As I've shared a number of times over the years, there are people who don't live far from you, maybe relatives or friends, who consider you wealthy. They look at your house. They look at what you drive. They look at how you eat. They look at your children. They look at all that you have and all that you've been blessed with. And they look at you and say, man, I would give anything to trade places with them. To some people, you make big money. So be careful about throwing these things. It's always easy to talk about people who have big money. It's always easy to talk about those folks who make a lot more than us. The truth is, it's not sinful to have big money if you've earned it right. Whatever your definition of big money is. I want to give you a short list of just a handful of people in the church who were wealthy and or influential. influential in their community, influential in society. Here's just a short list of them. You know about all of them. Abraham, Job, Jacob, Daniel, David, Solomon, richest man who ever lived. Job was the richest man who ever lived before Solomon, but Solomon is the richest man who ever lived and the wisest man who ever lived, and he squandered both at the end of his life. Joseph of Arimathea. Hadn't been, think about that. If it hadn't been for Joseph, where would they have put Jesus? Jesus was a man, Joseph was a man of wealth. And not just that, he bought, what was it, 75 or 100 pounds worth of expensive ointments and perfumes to anoint the body of Jesus as well. Wealthy, wealthy. Matthew had money. You know somebody we never think of as having money? Zacchaeus. Remember the old song, "Wee Little Zacchaeus," the wee little man? Remember him? Wealthy. How do we know Zacchaeus was wealthy? Remember when he got right with God, he told Jesus, "Everybody I've wronged, I will make it up to them four times." That's wealth. That's one reason why he expected Jesus to come by his house. I am a man of means. I am wealthy. Yeah, we never think of short Zacchaeus as being wealthy. Lydia, the first European convert in the Bible. Lydia, the seller of fine linens, the Bible tells us. How much of Paul's ministry do you think that woman financed? And by the way, while we're on women and finances, who do you think financed Jesus' ministry? Don't say the men. It was the women. It was the women who financed Jesus' ministry. And how about Barnabas? Go read the book of Acts. Barnabas had money. Before he became Paul's trusted assistant through Acts 15, before he became his assistant, he had been saved. His name meant encouragement, encourager. And Barnabas, the Bible tells us, gave a huge piece of land to the early church. There are a good number of wealthy people in the Bible. And these were people who knew the Lord. So go do well financially. Go do well. Just do it for the right reason. Everybody say amen. Do it for the right reasons. Don't fall in love with your money, and don't fall in love with your success, and don't think it's all you, because it'll take you away from the Lord. Secondly, we need money to survive and thrive. We need money to survive and thrive. And I know some of you just went, okay, I'm going to go with you that first point. I'm not willing, Pastor. This second point, we just hang with me. Hang with me for a few minutes. Read with me Ecclesiastes 5, 18 through 20. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil or work from which one toils or works under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power, look at that, and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil or work, this is the gift of God, for he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. Isn't that great? This is God. This is God saying, I want to bless you. And I want to bless you financially and in other ways. And God says, as long as you keep him at the forefront and you understand, but when you get to the end of your life, your life's not going to be filled with regret. It's going to be filled with joy. Because number one, you know the Lord and God has blessed you and you've done your part. It's a great passage. Basically, God is saying, I'm going to bless you because you're working. Let me ask you a question. You don't have to answer it. Why do we work? Why do we work? Well, I hope you enjoy your work, certainly. If you don't enjoy your work, go find something else. Everybody say amen. Because number one, Colossians tells us whatever you do, this includes your work, you do it to the glory of God. So wherever you're working, if you're not allowing God to use you, whatever the job is, white collar, blue collar, it doesn't matter. Go to work tomorrow or go to work tonight thanking God for your job, and determined to be a blessing where you work. And let people see Christ in you. Let your coworkers see Christ in you. They'll come in a bad mood and they'll see you and they'll think, man, what is it with this guy? What is it with this lady? They see Christ in you. And boom, you've opened the door. You've opened the door. And they may ask you about the Lord. They may say, why are you always in a good mood? But if you can't do that where you work, go somewhere else. But we work because we enjoy it, obviously. But we work. Why do we work? We work because we get paid. Is that a coarse thing to say in church? No, because the Bible is full of men and women who worked in the home and out of the home. It's gotten to the point, even as Christians, you know, when we say stuff like this about, well, we need money. Oh, no, you're just completely out of line. You're wrong. Pastor, what we really need is Christ. You're right. Listen, everybody's greatest need is the power and presence of Jesus Christ in their lives. Everybody, all of us, whether you've been saved for 50 years or more, or you're a new Christian or somewhere in between, and I do want to throw this out as well. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, your greatest need, listen, is not the house of your dreams. Your greatest need is not the career or your whatever it is, or love, or any of that. Your greatest need is Jesus Christ. He is your greatest need in this life, just as he is for all of us, okay? But even after we're saved, we need money. I mean, we need money. And that's not being selfish. People say, well, that's just, how can you say that? Because it's true. How are you going to pay your mortgage? How are you going to make the car payment? How are you going to pay for insurance? How are you going to pay for the meal that you want to take your families out to here in a few minutes? How are you going to pay for the extras for your kids? How are you going to pay for health care? It's a pretty foolish thing for us to say no, as Christians, somehow we're way above this. We don't need money. The truth of the matter is, we do need money. And the Bible is, I've just read you a few verses already. The Bible shares this. The Bible shares this with us here. And I just read you the scriptures here where God says, bless everybody who works. How do we get these things? God provides them, of course. He provides them, but we got to do our part. We have to work. You need money to save for tough times, and you need money for your children, and we need money to survive. Before I go on to the next point, I got to share this something that happened to me just a few weeks ago. I was out in the front yard with Terry and working on painting the house, and great man to come and help me. And so we were painting, and I saw a young man down the street, and it was just him, and he looked young, and he was carrying a Bible. And so I saw him going from house to house, and it was about 2:00 in the afternoon. So I saw him, and my first thought was, well, he's Jehovah's Witness. But then I thought, no, they're usually 2x2, and more often than not, they send women. I can't remember the last time a male Jehovah's Witness knocked on my door. Always women, with usually small children. And then I thought, maybe he's a Mormon. But I thought, no, there's no white shirt and tie. So I thought, well, he'll probably just pass us by because he'll see that we're working. He did not pass us by. Ah, youthful passion. And he walked up and he had the Bible and he started this conversation with me. And I talked to him for about 30 minutes. Now, I remember being that age, but I remember all of us at a certain age, you realize you're not all that in a bag of chips. And particularly when you're dealing with older folks, and there's a thing called wisdom in how you deal with people, and particularly those who are older. But we talked, and he wanted to know if I was saved, and I went, absolutely, and he wanted to know what I did, and I said, well, as a matter of fact, I'm a pastor, Free Will Baptist pastor, and I've been that for a long, long time. And we talked, and I got to tell you, I encouraged him. I told him I was grateful for his zeal, but his theology was all over the place. In fact, you know, if I wanted to be mean to him, and I wasn't mean, I would have said, man, your theology is whack. It's way out of there. way out of there. And I asked him, I said, where do you go to church? I don't go to church. Don't need church. Oh, okay. God, and I said, what do you do now? God's just put me on the road here, and I'm just going around and telling everybody. And I said, well, you need to be in a church. No, we don't need church. So I said, okay, what else don't we need? And we started talking. He said, I'll tell you something else. We don't need money. This is just 3 weeks ago in my front yard. I went, we don't need money. Don't need money. I said, well, how are we supposed to send missionaries? And his answer was, well, God will provide. I said, yeah, but you just said we don't need money. We don't, but God will provide. I said, well, how do we take care of folks in our church? How do we do what God wants us to do as Christians? We don't need, he just kept coming back to that. We don't need money. 23 years old. We don't need money. Don't need money. So I looked at him and I realized, you know, he was dressed pretty nicely. I mean, he had on a nice pair of jeans and a nice polo, nice tennis shoes. And so I assumed, I looked at him and I said, just from the way you're dressed, you don't look homeless. Are you homeless? And he said, no, sir, I am not homeless. And I said, great. Do you have your own house? No, sir. Do you rent? No, sir. Well, where are you living? I live with my mom and dad. You live with your mom and dad? Yes, sir. So when you go home tonight, your mother will make a meal for you. Right? Yes, sir. And you will sleep in a bed, a nice warm bed at your parents' house. Right? Yes, sir. I just looked at him and said, it's easy to say you don't need money, son, when you're living at home and letting mommy and daddy pay for everything. And I told him that. And he said, he just kept on and on, kept on. He couldn't even see the common sense of that statement. And he just kept on and on. And finally kept saying, we don't need money. I said, you know what? I don't have hours to talk to you right now. I don't have hours. And it won't do any good anyway. But the next time you hit the streets, you better really be studied up in the scriptures before you start telling folks such nonsense things. Listen, God is not going to magically materialize money under your pillow tonight. Can he? Absolutely. He's God. But I have never gone to sleep and woke up with money under my pillow except from the tooth fairy. And that was a long, long, long time ago. And the tooth fairy hasn't visited me in a long, long, long time. And that quarter or 50 cents I used to get years ago for one tooth or something, that's gone way up, jacked up way up. I don't know how much the tooth fairy pays now, but in the final analysis, that's not how God works. It's just not how he works. And we have to understand that. Third, quickly, I spent too much time on that. Capitalism can be abused, but it's the biblical system. It can be abused, but it's the biblical system. Look with me in Psalm 128, verse 2. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Turn over to Proverbs now. Proverbs 13. We're going to spend a lot of time in Proverbs in the next month or so just get ready. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 4. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. And go on over to chapter 14 now and look at verse 23. In all toil, in all work, there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. Did you catch it? I know some of you are thinking, Doug, I don't see capitalism at all in here. I don't see the word at all. The word's not there in the Bible, but it's there. This process that we call capitalism, this economic reality that we call capitalism, is 100% thoroughly biblical. Everybody say amen. Not because Doug says so, but because God's word says so. Just didn't call it capitalism back then. It was about get ahead, work hard. A lot of that's on you. The folks who can't work, the people who are unable to work, society has a responsibility to take care of those folks. But others, you're responsible for your future. I didn't say this in the first service, but what did Jefferson promise us in the Declaration of Independence 249 years ago? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's your job. That's my job. As not just free Americans, as Christians, to do what God wants us to do and to work hard. God said you'll be rewarded. You'll be rewarded. You'll be blessed. And you'll earn sufficient money. Solomon told us lazy people always want everything and get nothing. Why? Because that's all they do. They sit around wishing and wishing and wishing and blaming others. Blaming folks why they don't have this, blaming their parents, blaming society, blaming the rich, blaming the poor, blaming whomever, except for themselves, which has never, ever been popular, ever, ever. Solomon also reminds us that all work is honorable. We used to have this phrase when I was growing up. I haven't heard it in a long time. I think it's probably because it's offensive to so many people. We used to have this phrase, menial labor. I never really liked it because no labor is menial. That's what Solomon just told us. All work. Now, not sinful work. You know the difference, right? If you're a Christian, you got no business going to work for some incredibly sinful enterprise. You got no business. If you're a Christian, why would you go work at a bar? Why would you go work at something that 100% of all of that they do is sinful and leading people astray? We wouldn't do that. We wouldn't do that. But all good labor is good labor, and it's honorable. Those of us who are older, if you don't mind me sounding like this to our young folks, those of us who are older could share with our younger folks, years ago, man, we worked hard. First job I ever had was a dishwasher. Dishwasher, 14 years old. In the summer in North Carolina, and it was hard work. But gosh, I was getting paid $2 an hour. $2 an hour. And I remember I was working 30 and 40 hours a week, and my boss came to me and said, you know what, Doug, it's just a lot easier to pay you cash. You mind if I pay you cash? No, I love cash. It's great. I didn't realize even then we were breaking the law because I was a minor, and minors are only allowed to work so many weeks. Unless it's your parents, then parents, all bets are off. If it's your parents, they can work you as long and as hard as they need to work you and not pay you, absolutely, not pay you. And I remember being thrilled with that. You know, getting $60 and $70 a week when I was 14, 50 years ago. And I never thought, oh, I'm too good for this. This is horrible work. It was hard work, but it's a valuable lesson for me as a teenager and as a young man as well. This is a philosophy that goes from Genesis to Revelation. Communism, you won't find communism in the Bible. We get the word communism from the word commune. Doesn't work. Well, what about China? I was going to say, ask the people in China, but the people in China, they're not told anything that their government doesn't tell them. Except for how much we all hate them and the great Satan over here and all the rest. And socialism? Well, good luck with that. Although I concede, man, if we're not a socialist country already, we're well on our way. New York City is getting ready to elect their very first socialist mayor. And all the Democrats in New York State have endorsed him from the governor on down. You think New York City's in trouble now? You give the socialist mayor time. When we were in Kansas City a couple months ago at the national convention, it was in the news. Their grocery store. They'd had a grocery store for a year that was a community grocery store. Remember, we read it. A community grocery store, like the candidate in New York wants. We're going to turn it over to the city. And we're going to make everything affordable. Guess what closed down while we were there in Kansas City? The community grocery store. Why did it close down? Because socialism doesn't work. And to our young folks here especially, you've been raised in a time where there are a lot of people my age and older saying, hey, everybody deserves a home. Everybody deserves this. Everybody deserves health care. Everybody deserves this free, 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 free. Man, look, the bill is here. We didn't get to be $37 trillion in debt. by using sound financial reasoning. It doesn't work. Now, for those of you who think, well, Pastor, socialism, there are a lot of, capitalism, there are a lot of bad people. There are. And there's a lot of greed. Remember what Solomon told us? He said, when you learn to love your money, what do you want? You always want more. And so are there capitalists who, you know, they're not satisfied with being a billionaire. They got to be a quadrillionaire or whatever. Sure. Greed. Can I add something here? Please don't just jump on the wealthy people about greed. You and I can be greedy too. Poor folks can be just as greedy. We don't like to think that. No, no, I could never be greedy. Any of us could be greedy. Any of us could think, I'm entitled to that. I deserve that. I want it. And I'm going to find a way to get it. Be careful. You're getting awfully close to greed. I'm not satisfied with what I have. Be careful. Be careful. There are a lot of bad players in a capitalistic society because you deal with greed. What are you going to do? Hopefully the feds get them, other people get them, hopefully they go to jail. There's abuse and greed in any system. Why? Because you're dealing with sinners and greed. But it doesn't make the system itself bad. And that brings me to my last point quickly. Since money and financial matters is the number one Bible subject, and it is, which makes God the number one financial expert, then just follow his rules. And we're going to look at them a lot this week, over the next few weeks. And here's your reminder, if you trust him with your money, doesn't it make sense to trust him with your life? Quickly, Deuteronomy 8, verse 11. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up. And you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Jump down to verse 17. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is to this day. Obviously, he's talking to the children of Israel, and he's telling them, when you get to the promised land, you know, when you're there, don't forget about me. Don't forget that it was God. It's always God. Everybody say amen. It's always God. It's God who provides. It's God who takes care. It's God who gives you the strength to get up and go to work. It's God who gave you the ability. It's God who provided the education. It's God who provided your intellect. It's God who provided your all those things. It's God. And we all know that. It's God. And so if God is the greatest financial expert in the universe, and he is, then why wouldn't you listen to him? It's foolish to listen to the world on anything, but to listen to the world on financial matters. It's a fool's bet. I've already mentioned Dave Ramsey. I don't get a chance to listen to him very often, but I've always liked him. I haven't always agreed with him, by the way. I don't want people to think I'm a Dave Ramsey just fanboy. But I like listening to him because he does straight talk, and I like straight talk. I like straight talk even when I don't agree with the straight talk. At least I know they're talking straight to me, and they're not beating around the bush. But if you listen to Dave Ramsey, you know that he ends every show with this phrase. Dave Ramsey always says, at the very end, after 3 hours of financial advice, he says, words to this effect, he says, you can only get financial peace, listen, if you walk with the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. And that's true. Don't put all your faith in your money or your intellect or even your drive, as good as those are. You better make sure that you know Christ. And if you don't know Christ, then you need to give your life to Him at some point. Not because I say so, but because you reach a point where you realize, just like the late Brother Vody said in the video I showed you, you trust Him and you come in faith. And you say, Lord, here's my life. And when you do that, you'll not just learn about financial matters, you'll learn how to live. Would you stand with me, please? And let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for meeting with us today. Such an important topic. So much to look at. And we pray your blessings as you help us these next few weeks. As we look at this subject, I want to pray right now for those in our congregation who are hurting. I have no doubt that there are young folks here, couples or singles, with children or without, and they just want to buy a house. And yet it seems impossible to even get ahead, even think about tomorrow. I want to pray for those who are raising teenagers and they're thinking about how can we help our son, our daughter, get off to a great start in life? What can we do to help them? But we don't have the money. Maybe not even for a second car. Lord, I lift up those who are retired, who may be living on such a financial crunch, and they're wondering, how can I survive? How can I survive on this? I pray for all of those who are hurting financially today that they would know, first of all, you love them. And you have a plan for them. The plan may be they need to do a 180. What worked in the past may not work anymore. They may have to step out on faith, or they may have to do some other things. They may have to make some hard decisions. I pray that they would listen to you. And I pray that these folks would stay encouraged and continue to walk in you. And Lord, I pray for all of us here today. We'd understand the money, how we handle our money, well, that's kind of secondary. It's our life and a life lived for you. Lord, if there's somebody here who doesn't know you, what a great day to come and say, I want to be a Christian. I want to give my life to Him by faith. Or for discouraged Christians, a great day to rededicate or just to come and altar and leave a burden. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing this old hymn. I love the words of this hymn. It's bottom line, whether you're talking about financial matters or anything else in life. Let's sing.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still.
Sing this second verse, it may be exactly where you're living today.
Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but you smile quickly, drives it away. snow.